Well, our Bible reading this evening is from Amos chapter 2. If you've got a Pew Bible, it's page 917. 917 this evening. Amos chapter 2. We saw last week in Amos chapter 1 that Amos begins his book with these condemnations of the various nations surrounding Israel and Judah. And then in chapter 2, he targets Judah and Israel themselves. So we're going to read from verse 4, Amos chapter 2, from verse 4, remembering that this is God's word. This is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem." This is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taking in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord." Amen. We trust that God will bless to us his word.
Well, when Gillian and myself went on honeymoon, we had this privilege of going to South Africa. And we again had the privilege of going to a safari. And we arrived at the place that we were staying, and I was a little bit surprised to see that the resort, the place that we were staying, was canvas and no protection to the wilds of South Africa. And so with a little trepidation, I asked the resort manager, "Is there security here?" And he replied to say that there's a, "Don't worry, sir, there's a 3-meter-high fence. It's electrified and it'll surround our resort, and so you need not worry." So with that, we headed off to our canvas room. And as it is in places, whenever it's your first night away, I was struggling to sleep. 3 o'clock in the morning, and an experience that I'll never forget. A lion roared, and whenever I say he roared, and it felt like he was about 10 feet away from us, and I was saying, "I really hope there's not been a shortage in that electricity that's been supplied to the tent, or to the fence." Just before the lion roared, it was the typical sounds. I don't know what crickets do, whether they're tweaked or bleat or whatever it is that they do, but they were doing their thing and chirping away, and the other little noises that you hear out in the wild. But with the roar of the lion came utter silence. Even the crickets were silent. And in that moment, whenever the lion roared, directly after it, instantly after it, there was a trumpet from this elephant. It must have been nearby at the time. And the lion must have scared the life out of the elephant as it scared the life out of me. And he let this massive trumpet out, and then silence. I was petrified. Gillian slept through it. And I said to her, "Did you hear that?" "Hear what?" And it was one of those moments that I'll never forget. And as Matthew started to open up Amos for us last week, and he took us to Amos chapter 1 and to verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion. That's all I could think of. That moment whenever you hear the lion roar with all of his gusto, as his roar thunders forth, as we see here in verse 2, it makes you pay attention. It makes the hair stand on the back of your neck as you fear for your life. And the picture that we have as we come into chapter 2 is that all of the nations that surround Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, is that the Lord, as it were, has been roaming round these outside nations, roaring at them, speaking to them, giving them a word, calling them back to obedience. And he circles round, and now he comes near to Israel itself. But what will Israel do? What will Judah do? Will they listen to the roar of the Lord, or will they continue in their satanic slumber? The Lord prowls, and he roars, and he speaks. He strikes out at these foreign nations. The noose gets ever tighter. Judgment is coming. And it was easy for Israel and for Judah whenever Syria and Philistia and Tyre were being judged, because they had no real connection to Israel or Judah. But whenever the Lord comes, and you see it there in chapter 1 and into the start of chapter 2, whenever he turns to Edom and Ammon and to Moab, these were Israel's cousins. Gets a little bit closer to home. And then verse 4, for three transgressions of Judah. Now the Lord comes close. And you'll notice from chapter 1 that Amos is speaking these words to Israel. Israel's this northern kingdom, as Matthew laid out for us, and Judah the southern kingdom. And the two, well, their relationship was strained. As Amos speaks to Judah, would the northern kingdom shudder? Well, no, it wouldn't, because actually the northern kingdom would have been pleased. You see our close relations in Judah, they're being judged. The relationship between the two kingdoms had soured. Jeroboam's father, Jehoash, he had been provoked into war by Amaziah of Judah, and they had carried out severe reprisals by destroying part of the wall of Jerusalem and then looting the temple and the royal treasuries. And so the relationship was strained. And as condemnation falls in Judah, Israel still sits back, laughs, smiles. Well, the Lord's judging everyone else, but he will not judge us. But what we find in chapter 2 is he will. The judgment of the Lord will come to Judah and to Israel. And in this chapter, there's a forging of the two. The critique here of Judah will be the critique of Israel, and we'll see that now as we come to see four things in the text before us tonight. We want to see that these people of the Lord rejected God's word. They rejected God's image bearers. They rejected God's grace. And as a result, God will reject them. So let's begin with verses 4 through 5. They rejected God's word. In 2005, Manchester United captain Roy Keane, who had been the club captain for 8 years, had his contract terminated by mutual consent. What would cause Manchester United to get rid of their club captain? Someone who had served the club well, he, such a decorated player, spoke out against the word and the authority of the then manager, Sir Alex Ferguson. Manchester United had been defeated 4-1 against Middlesbrough, and Keane gave a scathing interview. He struck out at his teammates. He undercut the authority of the manager and the word of the manager. He set aside the manager's word and authority, and as a result, he was out. Gone. Terminated. Look at verse 4. They have rejected the law of the Lord, and they have not kept his statutes. The King James Version translates it, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Keane did it with Sir Alex Ferguson in a very small way, but here we find God's people rejecting the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the authority of the Lord. They despise the law of the Lord, the very thing that God has given them that marks God's people out as being different. He has given them and furnished them with the word of the Lord. The pagan nations do not have this. Was central to their privilege, and now they set it aside. The covenantal people of God wanting to be like the world, rejecting the Lord's authority, rejecting his word. And it's not just an empty rejection, but as that translation of the King James puts it, they despise the law. And that means they despise the one who gave the law. They despise their God. You see, a rejection of someone's words and a hating of those words reveals at worst a hatred for the person themselves, or at best a lack of respect and honor. And so what we have here is the Lord roars against Judah. He reveals their sin. He calls out their sin. He calls out their evil heart. And they no longer want God. That's the reality. They no longer want his word. And they no longer want to live in light of his ways. That's the difference there between, you see, his law and his statutes, his word and his commands, his word and his way. And these ancient people, they're no different than us today. They lived in a world, in a society with competing voices, people calling to them, ideas calling to them, this is the way, walk in it. The pagan nations calling to them, this is the way, walk in it. And what do? They listen. They reject the Lord's word and they reject the Lord's way. The world has spoken to them seductively. Walk along this path, says the world, and you'll find life. And so Amos chapter 2 and verse 4 exposes the reality, and the reality is that they have believed a lie. Their lies have led them astray. Those after which their fathers also walked. You see, here's the reality. Anything other than the word of God that people base their lives upon is a lie. Every other idea, every other world religion, every other philosophy is a lie. It promises life, but it will give you death. It promises you eternal satisfaction and hope, and it will bring you to eternal judgment. Anything other than the word of God and the way of God is to live your life in the ways of lies. And many have followed after it, haven't they? God doesn't exist. There's no such person. All that stuff about Jesus, it's just a story. Real happiness is found not in church, but in walking in the ways of the world. You'll be a happy young person if you sleep with your partner. You'll be a happy married person if you get the other person to do exactly what you want them to do. You'll be a happy person if you actually lay aside that person that you're married to and you shack up with the person at work who you think is your soulmate because they listen to you. You'll be a happy single person if you indulge all of your desires. You'll be a happy person if you don't take Jesus too seriously. You'll find life in a different religion. All lies. And the people of God believe these lies. And really what it is idolatry. It's false worship. They worship a different God. And God roars to them, their heavenly Father, their covenantal God, the one who has made promises to watch over them and to keep them, roars at them as one not to be this one who comes down heavy-handed, but as a loving Father who calls his people back from sin. That's what's happening in this chapter. But the people of God have trifled with God. Imagine this. Imagine in the wild, there's a little wildebeest, and he grows up alongside a little lion cub. And the two, they play together, but as the lion grows, so his desire grows to eat meat. And the wildebeest looks very tasty, but a couple of times in the past, the wildebeest, he's been able to avoid the lion. He's been able to sidestep him and been able to hide from him. And so, as it were, the wildebeest sits back. Well, that lion, he can do nothing on me. I have him sussed. I can work him. And so he sits back. He puts his hooves. He crosses his legs. And he thinks the lion will be no danger to me. And what we see is that is how Israel operates here. They think the Lord is no danger to us. He's on our side. Sin in our life? Well, we don't need to worry about that. God roars. Verse 5, I will send a fire upon Judah. I shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. He's calling them to wake up. And so we see it, don't we? We see this in the life of Judah, but we also see it in people who used to sit in the pews here. People who used to follow Christ, and then at some point in their life, they set aside the word of the Lord. They push themselves away from the word of the Lord, and where are they now? They've made shipwreck of their faith. They used to worship here. Families used to fill these pews. And now no one in the family comes to church. Set aside the word of the Lord. And we all know famous Christians, those who have written books, who have set aside walking in the ways of God. They've set aside his word, and they've set aside his way, and what happened? Well, they made shipwreck of their faith. Hardly a couple of months can go by without someone else that we know, that we have revered, that we have read, falling into sin. And it's not just individuals, it happens at a denominational level too. Denominations that set aside the word of God, who set aside the ways of God, who used to be mighty strongholds, who used to have pulpits that were known for preaching the word, they now lie in ruins. Look at verse 5 again. The strongholds will be devoured. So we must listen to God's word. As the lion roars, does it expose something in us here this evening? Have we started to set aside God's word and his ways? Well, there's a consequence to setting aside God's word and way. And the nation of Judah, they partake in this. And so we see this then fleshed out. There's a domino effect. This is what I mean. There's a forging together of the two nations in God's condemnation here. Because the knock-on effect is what we find now in verses 6 through 8. Because as you reject God's word and you reject God's ways, then you will also reject God's image bearers. We see this in our society. Our society has pushed itself away from the Word of God and the ways of God, and now it's a society, and we're starting to see this, aren't we? It's a society where it's dangerous to be vulnerable. The weakest in our society are most at risk, and that's what we see here. God now turns and he speaks to Israel. The lion turns and roars now at Israel, and there's no place to hide. The noose is firmly tightened around the neck for three transgressions of Israel. There's no laughing, there's no sitting back. Now God speaks to them because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside from the way of the afflicted. They disregard the poor. They don't care about the suffering. They have given themselves over here to false worship. That's what's going on in the second half of verse 7. And this is always what happens in a society. Whenever you push away from God's word, humanity starts to crumble. We start to come apart at the seams. And the victim will always be those who are weakest in the nation. The most vulnerable will suffer. You set aside God, and you get a godless society. And a godless society is a horrible thing, and it is a dangerous place. Immorality rules. Verse 7, here we have it, that a father and another man and a son and his father go into the same woman and lie with her. It seems to be some sort of pagan ritual practice, some sort of false worship. And they deface this lady. Now she seems to be some sort of temple prostitute of sorts. But you see the image of God being torn down and defaced, the poor trampled into the dust, the afflicted, we don't care about them. Look, verse 7, we turn aside from the afflicted. We indulge in sexual immorality. People are treated as items rather than people with value. Verse 8, they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken and pledged. This seems to be some sort of equivalent to loan sharking going on, where people give money and then things are taken from them to hold over them. People are being manipulated, and in the house of God, verse 8, of their God, they drink and wine of those who have been fined. There's manipulation of the vulnerable. And you see, this sin is played out, isn't it? The consequences of sin in the social realm. God's name dishonored, his image bearers abused, people not treated with dignity and with respect, and the Lord speaks and roars to this nation. Do you see how far you've fallen? Do you see how valuable these people are? They are my people, created in the image of God, and you treat them like dirt, so that my holy name is profaned. The Lord says you're to love people. You're to care for these people. These are my people. These are my covenantal people who I have rescued, and yet you disregard them. You have fallen into pagan worship and into individualism, and so he roars against them. They've rejected God's word. They've rejected God's image bearers. And then thirdly, they reject God's grace. Look at verses 9 through 12. Amos now takes the opportunity to remind them of who God is. He speaks to them and he says, listen, the God who rules over you, he's the God who destroyed the Amorite, whose height was like the height of the cedars. Verse 10, he's the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. You see, the people, the nation, they have economic prosperity. They've settled borders. All is well within Israel. And the people sit back and they think, we have it made. Isn't it true that so often whenever things are going well, that we forget to honor the Lord? We forget His grace. We forget to count our blessings and to name them one by one. And that's what the people of Israel have done. Things are good for them, and so they forget the Lord. They cast Him aside. And here they have a history lesson. Look. Look at who I am and what I have done for you. And remember me, God says. I've defeated your enemies. I brought you out of Egypt. I led you through the wilderness. I've raised up prophets before you. I've given you great examples of what it means to be consecrated unto me in verse 11 with the Nazarites. And yet you mock them. You turn aside from me. You think that you've been a self-made people. You think that you released yourself from Egypt. You think that you've saved yourself. You think that you protect yourself. How wrong you are. It's because of me. And so they reject God's grace. They forget who they are. They forget the blessing that they're under. And we see this in church, don't we, time and time again. Children raised in Christian homes surrounded by biblical teaching. And yet they cast off the Lord. They run into the things of the world. We see it in churches that enjoy a time of growth. And they start to rely upon themselves and upon their own ability. Ministers do it. Elders do it. Congregations do it. Individuals do it. Nations do it. It's the history of our own nation, isn't it? We look back at the history of Great Britain and Queen Victoria, who would have said that the reason for the success of the empire was down to the Lord's word, being based on the Lord's word. Now here we are downstream from that. The words and the ways of the Lord set aside, the most vulnerable at risk, and we forget how the Lord was gracious to us. And the conclusion of all of this is verses 13 through 16. Now the Lord will reject them. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of our place, isn't it? Well, whenever I was playing rugby at Queen's University, it was my second senior game. And I'd stepped up from schoolboy rugby into senior rugby, and we were playing against Carrickfergus. And there was a man who looked like a bear and played like a bear, and I was only a little pup, and he was a massive man, and every ruck, and it felt like every ruck I was in, he pushed me over as I tried to get up. He battered me down. He literally elbowed me in the back of the head and nearly knocked me out at one point. And I thought, here it is, I've arrived at senior rugby, and I needed to know my place. Schoolboy rugby, I might have been big, but not now. It was a humbling experience. I was suddenly small and I was suddenly weak. And it was a good reminder. And the Lord speaks here to Israel and to Judah. And look at verse 13. He says, behold, you got to know your place. You've set yourself up as a God, and you're not God. You're my creatures. You're my people. I am your God. And behold, I will press you down into your place. As a cart full of sheaves presses down, flight shall perish from the swift. There'll be some you see in the nation that'll say, well, I'll be all right. I'll have the ability to outrun God, or I'll be strong enough. But he says, listen, flight shall not perish from the swift. The strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand. He who's swift on foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. He who is stout of heart, who's mighty, shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. He will judge. And no one will escape it. The people of God need to know their place. They need to remember that they are but dust. That any good thing that they have in their life is by His decree. They need to remember that He is their Creator. And they need to humble themselves before the Lord. You see, Israel believed of herself that she was strong in her military. She was economically prosperous. She was religiously active, even though it was in false worship. She thought she had it sussed. But she had forgotten the Lord. And so verses 14 to 16, the Lord piece by piece dismantles every strength that they think that they have. Everything that they go to rely on, the Lord takes it away. You are not strong. You are not fast. You will not outrun me. You will not be stronger than me. For I am your God. And so, in other words, human power collapses in light of the holiness of God. It's a bleak picture, Amos chapter 2, isn't it? The Lord calls out sin, and then He says that He will judge. Where's the hope? Where's the grace in this passage? Where's our hope here tonight as sinners who can see these things in our lives and as a church and indeed as a nation? Where is our hope? Well, it's here. It's here in a couple of different ways. One, the Lord is so gracious that He sends His prophet to speak. He speaks this word to the nation. He roars at them to draw them back from sin. This message in and of itself and the messenger is God's grace. You see, the Lord, you have to know that His character is that He is like a spring coiled, ready to forgive His people. The Lord is ready should His people turn their face just an inch towards Him. Then He will forgive. And so He roars. And there will be some who will continue their satanic slumber, and for others they will be roused from it. And tonight for us as a church, it's my hope that as we hear this word of the Lord, that it would wake us from following similar paths. It would be my hope that and prayer that for us as a nation that we would heed the Lord's word. That we would turn once again to Him. There's grace on offer tonight because forgiveness is available. And there's grace here contained in a second way because verses 9 through 11 are not just a mere history lesson. Remember the Lord's character, who He is. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And He is the covenantal God, and that means that as He was faithful to His people in the past, so too He is faithful now, and He will be faithful in the future. And so because of the covenant and the nature of the covenant, these people can know, His people can know that if they will but turn to Him, that He will forgive their sins. Should they break their covenant responsibilities, there's curses for them. But should they turn again to the God of the covenant, then they will be forgiven. For us tonight, as we look at this, we look at it through the lens of the cross. And we thank the Lord that tonight for us as sinners, as His Spirit calls out sin in us, that we have the ability to flee to the cross of Christ. And as we have the spotlight of the Holy Spirit turned in our lives and we see how we have set aside His word and His ways, as we see how we have set aside the beautiful image of God in people around us, in work and in society, as we see how we have been tempted to follow after idols and false worship, as we see how we often forget about the Lord and His ways, verses 9 through 11, and his provision. And as we hear his judgment, his call to all those who set aside his ways, that they will be judged. Well, tonight in Christ, there's forgiveness for those who would seek it. There may be some here tonight and you're not a Christian. And this word speaks to you because you're on this path, this trajectory, heading towards judgment. See, the lion will not just roar, but the lion will devour. And he will come and he will consume you in his judgment. You will try to flee, verse 16, but there will be no place for you to hide. So heed his word. Turn to him afresh. Come to him for the first time. This lion is no lion to be messed with. It's not as if his roar is worse than his bite. The scriptures teach us that when the Lord returns, he will judge the living and the dead, and all those who are outside of Christ shall be judged. So turn to him afresh. Turn to Christ, the one who had the wrath of God poured out upon him, so that we could go free. You see, Christ stood at Calvary, and as it were, he had the full force of the lion's roar and wrath and devouring poured out upon him. That so all those who would hear his word could repent and seek forgiveness and know his freedom. God speaks tonight. He calls us to our senses, those who are Christians, to return to him. And he calls those who are not Christians to come and to seek him. May we pray tonight that we would heed his roar. And not just us, but our nation too.